Hamilton. Let's take our Bibles and we will turn to Genesis chapter 8. You want to be praying for the Hamiltons. They wrote, of course, they were the editors of this hymn book that we use. And Ron was only 2 or 3 months younger than I am, I think. We were in school together. He lived down the hall from me in a couple of semesters, I think one semester at least. I always remember him, quite athletic type of guy. He ran everywhere he went, and he would run, get up in the morning, 5:30 in the morning, and run several miles. I forget how many, but it was, he did it every day. Quite an athlete, quite a man, and he did that all the way up, and probably, well, the last time I talked to him was when he came by to visit us at Calvary, or at our church in Mobile, and he was still running, and he had 4 kids by that time, so... You know, but something has happened in life, and now he has totally lost his cognitive abilities. He's now, his wife has had to put him in a nursing home. And then she's putting a lot of stuff on the internet. She's pretty well known, and she just lets people always ask her, so she puts things on there. But she's really going through some real trials now. You can imagine what it would be like. She's still in her 60s, and her husband is now totally a man, very, very successful in his life as far as God's blessing and all that. And yet they've had their tragedies, and I could mention several of them, but we won't. But other than you, but we all go through the trials, don't we? Even the high-profile people go through their trials, and. But so, and yet some of the songs we sing, I love you, Lord, seems like sometimes God puts us through the test after we write the songs, as well as before the songs, too. And we all go through them, and yet there's a God. We're going to be talking about that tonight, the rainbow, God's promise, as we look at Genesis chapter 8. We see Noah now has come out of the ark, and the Bible says in verse 20 of chapter 8, that Noah built an altar to the Lord. This is kind of interesting. This is kind of a pattern now that you will see with Abraham as God makes a covenant with him. And every place that Abraham went, he built an altar. Whenever God told him to go someplace, first thing he did when he got there was build an altar. And God promised him different things. And you see a lot of the promises follow the pattern that are with Noah. And we will talk about that when we get into talking about Abraham. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took every clean animal and every clean bird and offered burnt offerings to the Lord. And the Lord smelled the soothing aroma. Now he took, how many clean animals did he take on the ark? 7. So he had one spare one for every clean animal, didn't he? So he, that was quite an offering that he had to, that he gave. Then the Lord said in his heart, notice God's talking to himself, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is still evil from his youth. I put the still in there. But he says, I know man is still sinful, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. So we see that God says, I know man is a sin, but I'm going back now to Cain and Abel. And they will now have the same choices that the man will have the same choices that Cain and Abel had, either to follow me or not, to worship me or not. And so he says, I know man is still evil, but I still give him a way of redemption. He says, and then we see him establishing, and he says, he establishes our time today. Solomon says in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, he hath set the world in our hearts. And time, we don't know the end from the beginning. And he mentions there's nothing new under the sun. And the whole idea is that we are bound by time. We're bound by time. And here we see that the earth, while the earth remains, seed, time, and harvest. Do we not have that today? In fact, right now we're praying for the farmers because we need some rain, do we not? He says, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. So, folks, we're going to have climate change every year all the way until the Lord destroys this whole earth by fire. So we see that that's a covenant that God has made There's going to be summer, there's going to be winter, there's going to be hot ones and there's going to be cooler ones. There's going to be seed time and harvest, all these things that God has done. And we know different parts of the world have different timetables. One of the things I didn't realize, we would read some of the Anne of Green Gables books to our kids when we were in Alabama, and they would talk about sitting out on the stoop late in the evening. And that would be after our work was done and everything. But the thing about it is the sun in the summer up here stays a lot longer than it does down in Florida. I mean, you don't have as long a days in the summer. I mean, like here, what, 9:30 and we still got light? Well, about 8:30, 9 o'clock is about, especially in Mobile, because of the being on the edge of the time zone. Really, it's about 8:30 is about as late as you get. But up here, it's 10 o'clock and you can still see people. And so we see that the world changed. So that tells us that possibly that was when God tilted the earth. And or that the earth, whatever happened, God made the earth now. And we know also that the cloud or the vapor cover that we had, the firmament above and the waters beneath and the firmament beneath, we believe that that was what they call the canopy theory, where God had placed water around or a vapor around the earth that protected us from so many of the rays from the sun that aged us. And that's one reason people live to be a lot longer. From now on, you'll see that Noah lived a pretty long time, but after him, by the time of Abraham, which is not that long later, maybe a couple of thousand years, it was way down. And by but I still like Sarah. Sarah was still a knockout at 90. If you read about her, you know, she was, so that's the way my wife is right now. I mean, she's not 90 yet, but she's going to be a knockout at 90. But, you know, there again. But then again, she was too old to have kids. And yet Noah's family had kids up in their hundreds. And so we see, so God blessed Noah. And this is what we see. Abraham built an altar and God blessed him. So every time we see that when God's dealing with man, and especially making a covenant with him, that when that man bows down to the Lord, God blesses him and promises him something. And so God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Now, where have we heard that before? Back in Genesis 1 and 2. And so the same provision and the same command that God gave to Adam and Eve, now he's starting over again, and he tells them to be fruitful and multiply, only this time he's not talking to two, he's talking to eight. And the fear of you. Now, know before he says that you, there's a lot of animals on that ark, and there's one way I'm going to preserve you. And that is, notice, and the fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth. Even today, did you hear about that fellow just this past week that the whale tried to swallow him and then spit him back out? I mean, I just thought about that, about this. Whales don't even like people. You know, they have pictured these, and they have found that these man-eating whales, the blue, what is it? Oh, the orcas, the ones with the blue whales, they will swim right along with human beings. They've got pictures of a girl swimming down the beach and everybody's scared to death for her. And she was scared herself, but she was swimming and they just kind of watched her. And so now that's not always true. We know great white sharks and all this kind of stuff. There's different things that happen, but, from what I understand, and I'm not a botanist or anything like that, but tigers don't even like people, you know? So, whales didn't like Jonah, you know, he vomited him up. And so it's interesting how that God gave man preservation. Now, bears will leave people alone unless you get in their territory. And so we see all these different things that God has done. I just wish mosquitoes hated people, you know, but it was a beast that God said that he would put a terror in their hearts. And so we see that, and the fear of the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth and every bird of the air and all that move on the earth and all the flesh of the sea. So at least temporarily, God said, these animals outnumber you, but you're going to survive. It was not the survival of the fittest. It was survival of the godly. You know, so God was the one who protected man during this time as the earth was being repopulated. And they are given into your hand. And every moving thing that lives shall be your food. So again, we see that the prohibitions of eating was not there yet. As far as with the Jewish Israelite nation, he says, and every moving thing shall be food for you. And I have given you all things, even the green herbs or herbs, whichever way you want to pronounce it. And so again, we see so both meat eating and good old steak and potatoes was not prohibited. But you shall not eat the flesh with its life, that is its blood. Surely from your lifeblood, I will demand a reckoning. Now, over in Leviticus chapter 17, it says the life of the flesh is where? In the blood. Now, we know that today. And we know that all the cells of your body are fed by your blood. We know that all the chemicals, all the different things. What's the first thing they do when you go to the doctor? You say, doctor, I'm sick. What do? They say, stick out your arm. And they take the blood. It's interesting that man didn't understand that for years. All the way through, you realize that George Washington, the doctor, went over when he was sick and drained blood from him and didn't replace any? And so, and the others that were bled to death. I mean, the last thing you want to do whenever a man's sick is take the blood out of him. He becomes anemic. And so he probably hastened our founding father's death by bloodletting. And it wasn't until the 1800s that finally somebody started possibly reading the Bible or stumbled on it by mistake. But the life of the flesh is in the blood. And so we see that God says that you don't eat the blood. One reason is that all the contaminations of a body is in the blood. So you don't want, I mean, a good old steak that Al had for Father's Day is great, but you wouldn't want to eat the blood with it. No, they drain the blood because God said the life, both good and bad, the good stuff and the bad stuff is all in the blood. You drain it and then you have a good piece of meat. And so it's interesting how that God set that up all the way back in the days of Noah. And one of the rituals and one of the things that Satan does to people whenever he gets them into false religions and everything, it's what's the first thing they do? They go to sacrifices and drinking blood and all the crazy things that that happen whenever, you know, people leave the Lord and the devil gets a hold of a whole civilization and makes ritualistic religious services out of drinking blood of animals or whatever else, cannibalism, all kinds of things. And so we see the Bible tells us that he says, but you shall not eat of the flesh with its life, that is its blood. Surely every lifeblood that I demand a reckoning, for the hand of every beast I will require it, and from the hand of man. From the hand of every man's brother, I will require the life of man. Now, here he's saying, am I my brother keeper? Yes, you're there to help preserve life. And now here we have what some people call another dispensation. It's called, Scofield in the Reference Bible, calls it the age of government or the dispensation of government. Because now we see that God sets up the first rule of society. And that is, whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man. And as for you, be fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply it. Now, the construction of that word is that this wasn't vigilante. It wasn't that if you kill my friend, then I get to just shoot you. No, the idea of by man, in other words, by a group of people, then if you kill somebody, then you are judged and you are killed by man or by men. Now, what we mean by that, there's got to be a government. There's got to be a rule. There's got to be guilt and innocent. There's got to be reason. All these things are set up in this verse. In other words, capital punishment. Now, this has been one of the preserving instincts and one of the preserving things of man, is the fact that if I get out and I just randomly, like this boy did this past week, just get out and start shooting people that I don't like, then why did he do that? Because he wasn't concerned about his own life. He had a reasonable, good idea that if he lived through it, he'd never be punished. And if I could shoot Al and get away with it, and they say, okay, but Al wasn't a very good guy anyway, so we're going to slap you on the hand and give you 2 years in prison. Then I might say, I hate Al so much that I'll spend 2 years in prison just to shoot him. But if they say, if you kill Al, then we kill you. All of a sudden that raises the stakes quite a bit, doesn't it? It puts a value on man's life. And notice what God says. In the image of man, when you kill people, whenever you are murder people, and the word murder there, and it's not, we're not getting into war and so forth like that. That's a whole different ballgame. But in the idea of if I go ahead and shoot somebody just randomly or because I hate them, then I will face a government that puts a price on that man, and his price was that his life was just as equal as mine is. That raises the stake quite a bit, doesn't it? I never will forget I had a roommate for a couple of semesters. We lived off campus by the name of Paul Gillette. And he grew up, his parents were missionaries in India. And he would talk about it. He said, one of the strangest things I had when I grew up and started realizing, he said, we would be on the bus, and the caste system was very strong where he was. And that was, you know, you have the Brahmins up top, and then you have the untouchables on bottom, and so a lot of it in between. And by the way, our vice president, her mother was a Brahmin. She was way up there. She wasn't, you know, an outcast or a downcast. She was a very wealthy Indian lady. But he said, there were a couple of times I was riding a bus and just going from one town to another, and the bus hit one of the untouchables, and they just left him alongside the road until a tiger tank or somebody came and got him. I mean, just who cared, you know? And he said just other things that just really surprised him. So when he came to a civil war, when he came to the United States, and he never saw any dead bodies just laying by the road, you know? And he saw that, hey, human beings are valuable. Human beings are uplifted. And so again, now, of course, we know today, one reason we're having such a spike in murders and everything else is it's a very cheap price to pay for murder. It's very cheap, and especially with your political situation. If you're on the good side of politics and of political powers that be, you can get by with a whole lot more than if you're on the bad side. And all that is, and people calculate that, don't they? What will it cost me? Even we do that with the penalties. Many of the drug lords and everybody says, well, yeah, we'll get caught once in a while, but that is just the price of doing business. There again, but you've got to make the sting sting. And so we see that God set up a formula right here off the bat, that life is precious. That life is precious. And because people have been formed in my image. Remember, this goes back to Genesis chapter 1 again. So I wonder what God thinks about the abortionists. I wonder what God thinks about the euthanasianists, whatever you want to call them, and all the people in between. And so we see that God says, that now you say, our government, we could pass all kinds of laws. Well, I like what old Newt Rockne said. Somebody asked him, do you ever let your football players vote? And he says, yeah, they can vote until they vote the right way or until they get it right. You know, well, you can vote all you want to, but God says his law is there, and you're wrong until you get it right. And man is wrong in so many of these areas today, and we're paying the price for it because life is cheapened whenever we don't hold up to God's value. Now, I realize in our country that our system of justice is sometimes unequal, And there's a lot of times I think we need to bend over backward to make sure the guilty is guilty and that there's no racial or no political or no class structure that would condemn one and condone the other. But at the same time, this is something that God sets up, and it really is a challenge. And you say, well, why is this the age of government? Because later on, we'll see in chapter 11 that this what became very, very organized government. They were so strong that they were now building towers. And it was called the what? The Tower of Babel. And that takes, if you've ever been on a construction site, it takes a lot of coordination to build anything, let alone a tower. And so we see that man was organizing. Man was starting to figure out there are bosses and there are people that are going to be lower. And so we see that now God set this up before there was another person born on the earth. And so then in verse 8, we see that the Lord, then another thing, the Lord spoke to Noah again and to his son, saying, as for me, behold, I establish my covenant. Now, a covenant is different than a contract. A covenant is that I will do this no matter what. Unconditional. Promise. A contract is, if you do this, I'll do that. And if you break this, then I can break that. Now, God makes a covenant with us, and whenever God makes a covenant, that's one reason I believe that once you're saved, you're always saved, because God makes a covenant with us, that if we accept him as our personal Savior, he will in no wise cast out. But we see that that he says to him that a covenant with you and with your descendants after you and with every living creature. I'm even going to promise the birds and the beasts. He says, and every living thing that is with you, the birds, the cattle, every beast of the earth with you, of all that go out of the ark, every beast of the earth, this I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by flood, by the waters of the flood. Neither again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. I'm not worried about global warming, because God has set the boundaries. And later on in the book of Job, even, he says God has set the bars. He set the limits to what the seas can do. Well, you say, wait a minute, what about the cities like Venice that's going underwater? There's all kinds of topological problems there where they have done certain things and the coastline has changed. It doesn't mean that you won't have an island that might disappear because it's a sandbar or whatever, but it does mean that you're not going to have to worry about Chicago flooding. If it does, we're in trouble. You know, there again, God breaks his promise. We're not worried about the oceans. Now, like I said many a time, if the Lord would allow the water to come up and take care of Philadelphia and New York and Los Angeles, boy, just think what that'd do to the liberal population. No, we won't get into politics. But, you know, there again, no, we don't want that to happen. But so we see that God has established. Now, one of the things that happens, you say, well, what, Pastor, what about the Ice Age? Well, the Ice Age is, what happened? Well, when the earth tilted, where did all that water go? What happened to Montana and Minnesota and parts of, even down in Illinois? That water froze, and it slowly receded, did it not? And we do know that that's one way that I would like to get into Ken Ham. We'll maybe get if I could find one of his films that will show this, we'll show it. But, you know, how did the kangaroos get to Australia? Well, there was a whole lot more land that was still exposed until the glaciers melted. But once they melted to a certain point, that's where God says no more. Then you think about all the swirling water, and that's why he talked about, he caused the wind to come upon, and boy, the water just flowed all over the place. And no wonder you have Monument Valley and all these different things. Water really carved up the earth in some places very beautifully, did he not? And so it didn't take thousands of years for all that to happen. We talked about that last week. But God is now setting forth these things, and he says, I'm not going to cause another flood, and there will be seed time and harvest and all these different things that are going to happen, and I will never destroy the earth again. And God said, notice again in verse 12, this is a sign. He said, okay, what is the sign? A covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations, forever. In other words, to this generation now, I have made this covenant. And it's a promise of God that you can look up in the sky and realize, hey, God just made that promise to you. He says, I set a rainbow in the clouds, and it shall be for a sign of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth that the rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. The waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. The rainbow shall be a cloud, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. And God said to Noah, this is a sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh and all the earth. Now, I was reading a Dutch theologian by the name of H.C. Leupold, however you pronounce his name. And he said that he was taught as a kid that every time you see a rainbow, to say the Lord's Prayer, to remind yourself of who God is and what he did. Now, of course, that's not, you know, that's just something that he was taught as a child. But that's not what the Bible tells us to do, but it does remind us of who God is and to call upon God when we see the very promise that God gave us. And then another theologian, many of you know, boy, oh boy, I didn't write his name down, but we look at his, I'm having a pastor's moment, so I'll get to his name in a moment. But he wrote down seven things he talked about. Who's the guy that Matthew Henry, who's 1700s, and he was one of the first real good commentators, and a lot of people have you Matthew Henry study Bible and all that. His works have endured, and they've been a blessing to many. Very simple writer, and yet very profound. And you wouldn't do wrong by reading Matthew Henry. But he said he had seven things about this rainbow. He said that, first of all, it is a repeated assurance. Every time you think of the rainbow, you can think of God and his promises. And so it's a sign from God to us that that he's still on, his promises are still there. And that, we might go through the storms, but his presence is still, even in the midst of the storm, and even at the end of the storm. Secondly, he said that in the clouds, that it appears in the clouds, just like the Bible says, and it appears in the water of the clouds. I mean, the darker the cloud, I mean, that's where, and where do you see the rainbow? You see it when, and I'm getting ahead of myself, he says, the thicker the cloud, the brighter the rainbow, and that's true. Why? Because it has to have a contrast, and so it's in the clouds, and it is. And the darker the cloud, the brighter the rainbow. And it appears when the part of the sky is clearing, does it not? It pretty well tells you that the storm is over. It does show you, yes, there's wrath of God. The lightning is a symbol of God's wrath and God's judgment. And yet, after wrath, or even during wrath, as Jeremiah prayed, Lord, in your wrath, remember mercy. And even in the storms of life, one time I had a good pastor by the name of Bill Rowland. He's still my friend. And I was just going through some troubles, and I was in between churches. And we were just talking one time, and he just said, I never will forget, he said, because he'd been going through some troubles, and he said, this too shall pass. And the Bible says that. It will pass. The storms of life rage, but the promises of God endure. Every time you see that rainbow, remember that he's the same God of Noah as he is of us. And you name your hero, whoever went through the trials, this person that wrote Stand By Me, they were going through trials 116 years ago. But is he the same God today? And yes. And the darker the trial, and the darker the cloud, the brighter the rainbow. And so we see that not only is it It's a repeat over and over again of God's assurance and his mercy. We see that it's always comes, I mean, it comes in the clouds, and especially in the darker the cloud, the brighter the rainbow. And it appears when the sky is starting to clear a little bit, so you can see that's coming. Also, it is a reflection of the beams of the sun. It reflects light. And in the midst of that rain, or in the midst of that rain cloud, God has seen fit to design a beautiful rainbow in the midst of those dark clouds and said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. And so we see again that God promises, and that God's promises are repeated, and that God wants to reassure us. And no wonder, yes, maybe every time we see a rainbow, we need to pray, not look for the pot of gold. But he says it's a reflection of the sun, and it's a mystery of God's glory with all the different colors that come from it. And in him was light, and that light was the life of men. And we see in his radiance, and even in the heaven, the beautiful colors that are going to be there as a reflection of the sun. And so the glory that's coming, but also its fiery colors tell us that there can be wrath. But then we see also that how many times have you seen a rainbow go from one from coast to coast, or from up and then all the way down? Very rarely. They go up and then they disappear. So again, it's to lift the eyes to the heavens, to the ruler of heavens that made heaven and earth. And the most important thing is that every time you see the rainbow, you can go back to what God says in Genesis chapter 9, where he says, God remembers. God remembers. God remembered Joseph. God remembered Abraham. God remembered David. And God remembers you. And so God, who has you written in the palm of his hand, remembers you and all that happens. That is why the Lord Jesus is our personal Savior. He is, it doesn't, I mean, I love, we want to have corporate worship and everything, but I don't want it to be a church where we just come together and ritualistic go through these things and we know the Bible. I want in my personal life to have a personal relationship with the Lord. And I want you to have, there are certain things I can't teach you. And there are certain things that nobody can teach you. As a parent, you find that out with your own kids. You can't teach certain things. You've got to let people experience it for themselves. They've got to grow up. And so it is with a flock. There are different people. That's one reason the church is going to be always imperfect, because there are going to be people in different areas, different stages of growth. There have been people that have gone through the fiery trials. There have been people that have fallen, and yet they have seen God was there and lifted them up. I was seeking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore. You know, and so we see that there are going to be people that from all walks of life, but one thing God remembers is if he created you, which he did, he remembers you. Isn't that great? Isn't it great that and I hope that we have rain. One of the things we do need to see is a rainbow, isn't it? But when you see that rainbow, when the clouds come and the sky clears, say a little prayer. You know, what an interesting thing, what just remembering that God loves you and God hasn't forgotten and God's still on the throne and God still calls all those who will follow him. And he tells them he'll bless you if you'll come to him. Isn't that great? Just the rainbow, just something simple that God made. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Oh, that we would know God, and that we would be reminded of God, of the things he tells us to be reminded of him about. If that's the right way of saying it, but in other words, God says, I want to keep reminding you of who I am, my mercy, my love, my strength, my presence, everything about me is wrapped up in that rainbow. And meditate upon me. Now, we don't worship the rainbow, but we worship the God who made it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Now, Lord, as we see the very symbol of your promise and of your love and of your grace being desecrated and being represented just totally opposite things, and now that it's being used to desecrate the holy, Father, how we pray that we would remember you and your true glory and what the rainbow means. And Father, that you can save the sinner, even those who would be seduced into the sin that caused that rainbow in the first place. But oh, Father, we pray that you would bless us as a church. Keep us, Lord, keep us strong. Keep us loving. Keep us joyful. Lord, may the world see that the light of you just bursts through us in so many different radiant colors, and that you can bless others through us. Oh, Lord, we pray for the sinner. We pray for those who are being seduced, children that are being seduced into sin and being corrupted, and all the problems that are being caused by those who don't know you. How we pray, Lord, that the light of the world will shine and that you can bring a great awakening to this country once again. Oh, Father, we pray your blessings upon us as we seek to do your will and your way. In Jesus' name, amen.